This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is entitled Growing in the Pastorate with Pastor Andrew Reed. Pastor Reed has served as senior pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Cortez, Colorado since 2007.
All right, well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. It is sobering for me to be here doing this session and discussing the things that the Lord has kind of led us to discuss today. Because I'm a graduate of West Coast, I feel like I just started last week pastoring, and the last 6 years has gone by incredibly quick and has been interesting and rewarding and awesome all at the same time. And so we're going to discuss a little bit about growing in the pastorate. Let me say, really, in all honesty, probably a ton of you could give much better or equal principles that we're going to talk about today. So my goal is not to revolutionize your life or to just give you something that just makes your ministry turn the corner all of a sudden, just to hopefully practically inspire you, and maybe we can enjoy together this process of growth as pastors that we're on. And I think it's a fun ministry. It's interesting. It's tough. Yet in the end, we know God uses it to mature us and develop us, and it's awesome to be able to be a part of it. Let me start, if I can, by first, before we dive into some of these things, just kind of telling you a little bit about the background. It'll help you give you a context of some of the things I'm going to say. I grew up in Las Vegas, Nevada. I grew up in a church very different than this one. I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church. And it was kind of a dead church, dying church, whatever you want to say. Half of it was in the grave. Youth group was weak. And so we got connected through teen camp with an incredible church. And Josh Tice is there, Pastor Tice there in Vegas. And our family kind of became tag-alongs, really. We wanted to get part of something good. And so Josh Tice and several other friends from that church really were just so gracious to a few Southern Baptist boys looking for something to connect to. And so started connecting with them. And God just led us through a journey of maturing and development. Our family was an interesting life. My father, alcoholic. My mother, a diehard Christian, but really lacked some guidance. About the age of 16, my parents divorced, and really never saw my dad again until several years into college here at West Coast. And so I had a little bit of an interesting background on that. God placed some men in our life, some of the men from Liberty Baptist in Vegas, as well as some other men, to just be an incredible blessing to us. God called me to preach at 16. Finally, at age 19, I surrendered to the call through some rough decisions and ups and downs, and was praying about the direction God wanted me to go. And I was at teen camp during that summer after a freshman year in junior college. And while there at teen camp, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to preach. Where do you want me to go? And walk into the auditorium. After I made that decision, the next service, the West Coast Baptist College tour group was there, and in big, bright letters was West Coast Baptist College. And not that that was like what made me realize that it was God's will, but God had already been working on that and really leading me that way. And I surrendered my life to go at that moment to West Coast Baptist College. So that's kind of the nutshell up to that point. Go to West Coast here, incredible college, incredible place, grow and mature, get opportunities to preach. Graduated here and had the opportunity to go and work as an assistant pastor for a couple of years near San Jose, and obviously it loved it and grew from that incredibly. Then at about the age of 24, I got a call one day from my pastor, who received a call from Dr. Chapel, and Dr. Chapel said, hey, Pastor, I know Andrew Reed's looking to pastor, wanted to know if I could put his name in this, and he calls me, says, can I put your name in? So anyways, long story short, I end up traveling to Cortez, Colorado as a 24-year-old guy a couple years into the ministry. We land in Denver. We're going to take a connection flight down to Cortez, which is down in the southwest corner of Colorado. And we missed our flight. We got kicked off our flight. So drove through the night And I'm getting somewhere with this, so trust me. We drove through the night to get 8 hours down to southwest corner of Colorado, Cortez, Colorado. Pull onto Cortez about 5 in the morning. We have enough time to eat a little bit of breakfast, freshen up a little bit, kind of get my thoughts around what I was going to preach, and went into the church to preach. And the church was I don't even know how to say it. I probably would have had a better service going out to the cemetery and preaching to the tombstones. There was something going on, and it was obvious that there was division and there were struggles and there was something that I couldn't put my finger on. So I left and I said to my wife, Angela, we're probably not going back there, that's for sure. I mean, there's no way. And then the deacons called back and they said, hey, listen, we were right in the middle of some problems. We would love for you to come back. Well, I drove through the night my first time there, so I figured, okay, well, this time hopefully I'll be able to make it. And praise the Lord, everything went off fine, and we made it. And I went there, and I still, again, just dead. There was no life. There was no hope. It just seemed as if they had already given up on the church. So I left thinking, well, you know, probably not going to do it. Probably weird in any other situation, they called me back again and they said, hey, listen, we were just through some hard times. We had a big fight. We weren't prepared to really analyze. Would you come back again? So I came back a third time. And the third time, God did something and just started to say, you know, the last couple times you left thinking this isn't for you. And it's almost as if God said, I think I want you to consider it from a different light and see the hearts of people and the families that are here that need to be touched, and that you have been uniquely gifted to help. And so I went, long story short, and became the pastor at an age that I probably, if I could go back, would say, don't do it. You know, grow a little bit. But at 24, took the church, came to find out that there were some serious problems in the church. There were business meetings that broke out in fights and doors being slammed, and there were guns pulled. There was assistant pastors called the cops on deacons, and it was just a nightmare situation that I could see. But yet God graciously allowed me to look past all of that and see that there was a core group of people that hated that and wanted to see God do something. So I showed up there as a young kind of fresh out of college, a couple years into the ministry pastor, and I just began to try to love and try to preach and try to soul win and try to start the place on fire once again by the moving of the Spirit. So what I'm going to say today is nothing that's going to, again, revolutionize anything that I think you guys have probably experienced personally. I'm going to hopefully just try to put some words to it and encourage you to see your life, your experience, and your ministry as, like I did, an opportunity of growth and maturing. Early on in my ministry, in a time of desperation, I called a mentor of mine, and I said, some of you know him, Dr. Dave Hardy. I said, Brother Hardy, this isn't going to happen. There's just no way. It's dead. There's no hope. There are people verbally responding during my sermons in disagreement. There are people confronting me before the 11 o'clock service and telling me how legalistic and how wrong I am, and I'm just not going to do it. Brother Hardy said this. He said, Brother Reed, he calls me Brother Andrew. He said, Brother Andrew, God chose you to go to that church to use you to grow his church, but he also chose to use that church to grow you. And I'll tell you, that changed right there probably my outlook for the rest of my time and my time currently there. Now, I think that I probably am qualified to speak on this subject because when I became the pastor of the church, I had a lot of growing to do. And so, you know, when you have a lot of growing to do, by the grace of God, a lot of growing takes place. And so I want to talk on this for a few minutes and give you some practical things. And I want to make a statement here at the beginning that I think really puts it all together and really tries to summarize what we are as young pastors. I don't know where you're at in your walk and in your ministry and in your journey, but I want to try to encourage you with this. There are few of us young pastors who I believe are sticking with the heritage that we've been handed down and trying to do it biblically. I don't want that to be a doom and a gloom and, yeah, we're just a few, we're the last few fighting for it, but there really are. And in an age of compromise and in an age of of giving in to a more liberal or more progressive, in a bad way, mindset. There are a few of us that are sitting here saying, we're going to hold on, we're going to keep preaching, we're going to keep soul winning, we're going to keep doing it right. And because there are so few of us, and the battle is so aggressive, it is imperative that each of us makes the absolute most of our lives and ministries. There's not really enough time. There's not enough. It's not the time for us to just kind of settle for mediocrity and to settle for what we can do or what we're comfortable doing, rather, but to step out by faith and grow and mature in our walk. We need to make the most of our ministries and our lives by reaching the fullness of our potential. If we are not continually growing in our ministry and in our lives, then I can honestly say that we are not being as effective as we can be with our lives. And growing churches need growing pastors. And wherever you are, you can have a growing church and you can have a growing ministry if you will obviously follow the direction of Scripture. I want you to look at something with me real quick in the Bible. We'll turn to a couple of places, but go to 2 Peter, if you would, please. 2 Peter, and I want to take a principle out of 2 Peter and then several verses in 1 and 2 Timothy that we'll cover today. But I want you to see in 2 Peter a principle, a general principle concerning Christians, not just pastors, that I think is helpful for us to understand this topic of growing in the pastorate. And I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 8. He just finished describing salvation, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, incredible verses. His divine power works in us. It gives us all the things that really, he says there in verse 3, pertain unto life and godliness, and this comes through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises, and he describes it in an incredible way. Then in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, he teaches us, really 5, 6, and 7, to add to that salvation, to add to your faith. And he's saying add virtue and add knowledge and add temperance. And really, if you would like to say it in what the context of our session is today, verse 5, 6, and 7 is growing as a Christian. It's maturing as a Christian. It's starting at salvation and then adding to that salvation, if you will, these virtues and these character traits, these fruits of the Spirit, we probably could say. And in verse 8, he teaches us this principle that I want to draw your attention to. He says, for if these things, obviously a reference back to verse 5, 6, and 7, be in you and abound. So what he's describing here is that a Christian who is growing, verse 8 says, is a Christian who by his growth comes to the place where he is not barren nor unfruitful. Now, the statement I want to make in the application of where we are today is that when I look at my ministry, one of the two things that I would say is exactly that. I do not want to be barren and I do not want to be unfruitful. I want to have a ministry that is productive. And I don't know what the measure of that productivity is. I don't know that the church will ever be a Lancaster Baptist church, and I don't want it to be a Lancaster Baptist church. I want it to be the church that God's called me to pastor. And so whatever the mean or whatever the measure of that ministry is, I want it to be the fullness of my potential in fruitfulness and productivity. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by personally growing and maturing as individuals and as Christians. One wise pastor said it this way, the day you think you've arrived is the day your ministry will begin to leave. And so you're here because you recognize the reality of the fact that ministry is not just a place where you kind of hold on and see what happens. It's a place that you use for personal growth. And in your personal growth, you reach a place of productivity and fruitfulness but as a result of your personal development, personal growth. Well, let me give you a few thoughts. The first several are very practical, and I'll probably say them very quickly because, once again, it's going to be reiterated over and over again. And then I want to finish the last point by maybe spending a few extra seconds on each one of those and discussing and unpacking how this growth takes place. Number one, in your notes, the point is the areas that demand growth. The areas that demand growth. Letter A, we put your personal family. I don't think anybody here would be so foolish to publicly say, my family's fine, I don't need to give them any attention. I mean, every one of you would be in agreement, at least verbally. Yep, my family, they're number one. Yep, my wife, my marriage. But have we not all, especially those of us who have been in the ministry for any length of time, found ourselves getting to the place where we've neglected family? I mean, honestly, I've gotten to the point even in 6 years where I've had to pull back and say, you know what, things are crazy and I get so focused and so driven on what I'm doing. I just need to stop and hug my wife and get on the floor and wrestle with my kids and just not be a pastor for a minute and be a daddy and be a husband. Most of the time, we pastor who are young have young families and young marriages. And if you've been coming to this conference or this school for any length of time, or you've been mentored by anybody worth anything, they have reinforced to you over and over again, hey, spend some time with your family. Take some time away with your family. Spurgeon said it this way, "We believe that it is so much in accord with the genius and spirit of the gospel, and that it is so commended by the example of the saints, that the neglect thereof is a strange inconsistency." And that's in the context of your family. Your children, listen, please, your children will never remember the amount of time and energy you put into your ministry or even the size of your ministry, but they will never forget the amount of time and energy you spent rolling on the floor with them and capturing their heart. And so let me give you this practical truth, one you know. Hey, develop your family. Secondly, have some growth in private integrity. If you're failing privately, then you're going to falter publicly. You may be able to fake it and by your own abilities work hard enough to make it appear that God is moving and the church is growing, but you will lack the power of God. And so personally develop in private integrity. Spurgeon said it this way. I quote him. I'm not going to quote him the whole time, I promise, but he has such a great statement here regarding your personal private integrity. He says, when God calls us to ministerial labor, we should endeavor to get grace that we may be strengthened into fitness for our position and not be mere novices carried away by the temptations of Satan to the injury of the church and our own ruin. The life of a preacher should be a magnet to draw men to Christ, and it is sad indeed when it keeps them from him. Sanctity in ministers is a loud call to sinners to repent, and when allied with holy cheerfulness, it becomes wondrously attractive. And can I tell you, in light of what we see regularly, pastors and men who lack in private integrity, may we be a up-and-coming generation of biblical Baptists who maintain a life of private integrity. Amen. Third, productive study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy was told by Paul, a young man, a young pastor, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And one area that I have learned is that study and personal time preparing to preach is probably the greatest work that we can do in a week. Isn't it like this if you obviously are early on in your pastorate or you remember the early days of your pastorate, you are so busy just trying to get your bearing and figure out what it means to be a pastor and how to visit people. And maybe if you took a church, you determined to get into the house of every person and get to know them personally. And then pretty soon you realize very quickly, hopefully, that though is good and necessary and must be done, it cannot be a substitute for getting alone with God and diving into the Word. And I hate the fact that maybe there are times that ever we as a group or as a fellowship, I hate to use that word, but as a group of men in a certain group, if you will, are ever labeled as having shallow preaching. May we get into the Word and develop and grow in our life as men who productively study and pull apart the Word of God. I love it. Don't you love just diving into the Bible and pulling it out and getting those nuggets and then step into the pulpit and just oozing with what God taught you and study? There's nothing like it. And so let that be the focus of your growth. The apostles modeled this in the choosing there in Acts chapter 6 of the deacons. He said, we will give ourselves continually by prayer and to the ministry of the Word. One man said it this way, pastors have always been tempted to allow the tyranny of the urgent to distract them from tending to the indispensable. And I would say that the tyranny of the urgent often takes us from the indispensable work of just getting into the Word. He went on to say, apart from disciplined study, the fruit of the preacher's labor will prove unsatisfying to the people of God who come to the table eager to be fed. Someone else said this way, forget sometimes in the name of Jesus Christ, the pulpit, the mission room, the Bible class, and open the Bible as simply as if you were on Crusoe's Island all by yourself, just getting into the Bible. That's awesome. And what a helpful challenge that is. It was said of one of the preachers of old that he would go to his study wearing work boots to remind himself that he was there to do some work. And may we be young preachers who dive in to productively study. Let me give you another one, and this is one that I love, and that is to develop and grow in a powerful delivery. And he says it in 2 Timothy 4:2, in challenging the young man there in Timothy, preach the word. And don't you love coming to leadership conference and to places like this where the word is preached? The philosophy isn't produced, the verse isn't read, and then the Bible closed and set aside and philosophies are developed, but the Bible is expounded upon and torn apart and unpacked and dissected, and you leave really equipped because of the Word of God. Can I tell you, you need it and your people need it. And so let me beg you as a young pastor to other maybe young pastors to just be powerful in your delivery. Stephen Olford said, someone has said that there is only one thing that will ever take the place of great preaching, and that is greater preaching. Preaching is primary, and expository preaching is paramount. And without any question, the crying need of the hour is to return to the apostolic injunction to preach the word. Well said. So develop in that area. Let me give you another one, and this one quickly I'll go through, but that is what I call propitious administration. Let me explain what I mean by that. We've all been a part or have witnessed churches where pastors lead as a tyrant. But I believe that we as young men and we as future pastors need to be leaders and do it in a propitious manner or a gracious way. As the Bible says in 1 Peter, feeding the flock, taking the oversight, not as lords or neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. It's interesting when it says being lords, it's the Greek word that means to have dominion down on others, and it includes the idea of domineering as in the rule of a strong person. It was asked yesterday, what was one of the great things you got from being a part of West Coast Baptist College? And it's the truth that I am a servant leader, that I have the ability and the call to be a servant. And the Bible teaches us that. Look at 2 Timothy, if you would, quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, quickly, practical things, trying to hurry through these to hopefully get you to some things that I've found to be helpful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 24. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, not fight, not be angry. I'm so tired of, and you know, I'm not even around it that much. I just don't like that attitude of just being so aggressive and so angry and fighting all the time. And bless God, I'm the man of God around here. You know, that kind of attitude. But notice what he says. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice the attitude, meekness and patience and loving. And you see that, don't you see that oozing out of there? And so we see that I think we as young pastors need to grow in these areas. Secondly, notice with me the arenas that dispense growth. The areas that demand it, our families, our integrity, our study, our preaching, our administration. Notice the arenas that dispense growth. I want to consider for a moment where this growth comes from. I want to see letter A. This growth, obviously, we know comes from personal development. Personal development. Now, in 2 Timothy, we see, in 1 Timothy, rather, we see that Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And again, something simple that you already know. Read a book. Read a good book. Read a book that's not written by you or somebody else that may be right next to you, but somebody that may not see it like you do. And read it to critique it, but to grow from it. There's such things out there that are awesome. I'm reading books that I almost want to tear half of it out and throw it away, but there's half of it that I can grab and grow from, and I want to never stop learning. All leaders are learners. And the moment you stop learning, you stop leading. I'm taking courses. I'm pursuing a master's degree. And every time I really dive into it, I end up reading something else that interests me more at the time. So my master's degree is taking forever to finish because I'm trying to do all these other things. Why? I want to grow. And I have this overwhelming desire to fix the areas where I'm weak. And there are a lot. And so it takes a long time. Never stop learning. Another thing that I think teaches us, and this is something I want to emphasize for a second if I can, and that's letter B, ministerial experiences. By far, in ministry, experience is the greatest teacher. My first week, 24 years old, into the ministry, come in, guns blazing, ready to go, preaching the word. I get a call from a lady in our church who I'm sure barely came even before I was there. She said, my mom and dad just were in a bad motorcycle accident. They're both dead. We need you to come to the house. So sure enough, I show up as if I had all the answers. I know how to handle this. Inside, I am dying. Called five pastors in the 5 minutes on my way over to the house. What do I say? I don't know what to say. What verse do I use? How do I develop this? They said, well, how should we do the funeral? And I don't know. I've never done one. But I'll tell you, it helped to do it. My first couple of months there, I had to referee a dispute in the church where one lady was spreading rumors throughout the community on Facebook. And man, that's of the devil sometimes, I think. I hate it because of this. And a couple had pulled out guns on her son-in-law. This is the story I mentioned a moment ago. And here we are, and the family comes in and drops a huge envelope on my desk and says, here's all the tape recordings of the messages she left us. And she's cussing, and she's this, and she's that. And she comes in and says, well, he pulled a gun out, and we're this is not going to happen. And so here I am blowing my whistle, calling fouls on him and all that. It was a mess. Within my first year, my secretary's son, one morning, she called me and bawling and sobbing and said, Pastor Reed, again, 24 years old, my son just shot himself. What do you say? I mean, what do I say? I'm 6 years into this. I still don't know what to say. I'm a few months into it, and I said, I'll be right there. Just a couple months later, that same secretary decided to spread rumors around the church about my wife and I. So obviously, we lovingly let her go. But it is these ministry experiences. When I became the pastor, I inherited a small Christian school. Enough said. In the first year, I had a man come to me before the morning service right after Sunday school. I am literally Bible and notes in hand, walking to the stage, and he pulls me aside and he starts pounding on me about how legalistic I am and how he's not going to stand by and just let his church be preach these things that are so legalistic. And at the same time, I pointed out that he's the guy living with his girlfriend. And he tried to pull it apart. We've been at the bedside early on of dying people in the church, men who've just lost their job, men who came in saying, Pastor, I'm struggling hard with pornography. Please help me. The wife who came to me and said, you know, I'm leaving my husband and my two girls. I just don't love him anymore. What do you say? These are the experiences that I stand before you here saying, I don't know the answer, but I know the grace of God has helped us as pastors, and praise God for his grace that has allowed us to minister and help. And with all of the negative stories, there's thousands of positives of souls saved and lives changed. And in the last several months, we haven't gone a Sunday, I think in 3 months, maybe one or two, where a family has not joined, gotten saved, or baptized. Those are awesome. And those are the experiences that we stand here to say, this is worth it. And we grow from those experiences, and it's exciting. And not only that, I found letter C, not only the personal development, read a book, develop yourself, and ministerial experiences, but I found counseling mentors to be such a help. Proverbs 11, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. One of the greatest things I ever did for my ministry was to allow men of God to mentor and counsel me. I remember calling Dr. Chappell. I remember calling several different guys, and I said, look, Pastor, I'm so new to this that I know there are things out there that I don't know, but I'm so new at this, I don't even know that I don't know them. So if you're like sitting around one day and something comes to your brain and says, I think he needs to know this, I need to know it. Call me and tell me and say, hey, Brother Andrew, I don't know if you know this. And I'm like, no, I don't. Tell me. I was a sponge, and I still am, and I think that it forever needs to be that way. I believe that we can do so much better when we have some men of God that we have, by the way, humbly submitted ourselves to and said, help me I need help. I need guidance. I need instruction. I need to grow. So we see the areas that demand it. Give it to it. Give attention to it. And really, this is not, again, new. These are just areas that I hope that as a result of Spiritual Leadership Conference, you go home and you say, you know, I'm going to give some attention to my family. Am I developing in this area or my study? And really focus on that and really get into these arenas that dispense growth, these personal development, and look at your ministerial experiences and grow from them and your mentors and submitting yourselves to that. And then number three, let me just close with this, and I think this is so important, and this is where we want to spend a few minutes on, and that's this, the attitudes that develop growth. Growth as a pastor is, I believe, the byproduct of a proper attitude. There are many pastors who haven't grown in their ministry for years, and maybe there are young pastors here today that aren't growing in their ministries because we just don't have the proper attitude about it. I find that in my life as well as in the Bible, there are multitude of attitudes that really help us and get us to the place where we can grow. Early on in my ministry, I was wanting to grow so desperately and looking at my life and you know how that goes. You think, oh, I'm just not equipped for this. My dad this and my mom this. And I'm not sure that I have what it takes. And finally, God just said, yes, but I do. And so I opened the Bible and I began to read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And I just say, God, just show me the attitudes and how I can grow. And I came up with a few from the Bible that I think are important for us to have. I want you to see letter A. These attitudes are so important. And that's letter A, a teachable spirit. Teachable spirit. Now, if you would, if you have them, again, if you don't, then you can listen for a second. But if you have your Bibles, just go to 1 Timothy just for a second. I want to hit about six verses, and I want you to see several things that are said that speak to this truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Here's what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 1 to Timothy. Now, I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to point out what I'm trying to get at here. Here's what he says. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Basically, if I could say it today, I made you stay there. I told you to stay there. I besought you. I begged you. I said, please stay there. I want you to see chapter 1, verse 18. Go there real quick. He said this charge I commit unto thee. This charge, this command, this lesson, I'm giving it to you, that you, and he goes on to say, according to the prophecies which went before, and that thou mightest war good warfare, but he's charging him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, here's what he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I'm charging you. I'm calling on you. I'm commanding you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Did you get the heart of Paul this whole way? I'm charging you. I besought you. I'm calling on you. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you. And if Timothy wasn't careful, there probably could have been an attitude or a temptation to think, who's he think he is? Writes me this letter and multiple times says, I charge you. I'm commanding you. What does this guy think he is? I'm the man of God around here. I'm the pastor around here. And ain't no guy from out there somewhere there going to call and tell me that I need to do this. And really what we see demonstrated, I think, through the life of Timothy that really helped him be so useful in Paul's ministry and in his own is that he submitted himself to a mentor and said, just teach me. Just minister to me. I've told men in my life, call me and tell me what to do. We were talking the other night. I've talked with my wife sometimes. I say, you know, babe, it would be almost fun just to get back and be an assistant again so somebody could tell me what to do and I'm not the one telling everybody what to do or something. I want that. And I think that in order for us to develop and grow, we need to have a spirit that says, help me. I would love it. We don't have time, but I would love to sit here and just talk, wouldn't you? And just some of you say, here's what I do. And us just be able to learn and grow from one another. Sometimes we get to this, and I know that that's probably the case when some of you who know me said, Andrew Reed is teaching? What in the world? I did the same thing. I say, what? I'm not teaching? What? I can't do that. In reality, though, I've learned in my 6 years that I can learn from just about anybody. And I need to have this humble, teachable spirit. This comes from, letter B, a humble demeanor. Humble demeanor. Go again to 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Here's what Paul is calling on Timothy to do. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I believe in this context, he's not talking about the position of being an elder, but actually an older man. And entreat him as a father. And then he says in the context, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Did you get the sense there? The attitude is be humble. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says. Turn there right quick, and here's again the letter he writes. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord, we already read it, but notice it again. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient in meekness. A synonym or a different way of really describing or explaining being humble. Being humble. 1 Peter 5:5, don't obviously turn there, but Bible says God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I can honestly say today that if my ministry, wherever I am, is going to do anything for God, it's going to come as a result of God's grace. And that comes as a result of me humbling myself. I think that that I, and I'm not going to speak for all of you, but I think I as a pastor, and maybe pastors feel this way, we can have a tendency to be proud people, can't we? And I think that we need to continually come back to this place where we are humbled to learn and grow and mature in our walk. I don't care how many you run or how big your ministry is or how small it is. The only effectiveness that we have is just by simply submitting ourselves in humility to the hand of God. And let me show you another one. And I think this is important. Let her see a courageous vision. A courageous vision. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Some of the greatest times of growth have come into my life as a pastor when I step out by faith and do things that are courageous. Hey, listen, let your vision just develop. We do things that may be different. Maybe we do things at our church you wouldn't do at your church. That's okay. You're the pastor of your church. I'm the pastor of my church. Don't teach me anything. I'm just kidding. But but to be courageous and do what God wants you to do. Listen, we've questioned things respectfully, and we've said, why do we do it that way? Why are we stuck in this mold? And let's think about a way that maybe we can do it more effectively in the context that God's placed us in. There's a lot of things that we do that you don't find biblical reasons necessarily. I mean, there's biblical principles, but nowhere did God say that I have to have Sunday school starting at 10 a.m. It's not there. So maybe I question it and say, well, that's going to be more effective. And though at times somebody's going to come and they're going to say, Pastor, this is not the way we've always done it. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Goodness gracious. I obviously want the power of God on my ministry, so we'll just do it the way it's always been done. No. Courageously, you step out and you take that step of faith, getting out of the boat, launching out away from the shore. And you throw your net down and you courageously say, God, if you want me to do this, I'll do it. And I'll do it with the faith that you're going to bless it. And so there's this courageous vision. Let me show you another one real quick. Letter D, and we're coming close to being done. A disciplined focus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. A disciplined focus. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And I want you to see verse 13. He says this, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance. Now, let me stop there and just think about that word. Just give your focus to. Just give it your attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But 15, meditate, attend carefully to, melatao, the idea of thinking through beforehand, planning and strategizing or premeditating. It has the idea there of focusing. Meditating on what? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Give yourself wholly to them. Just give it to it. Just courageously and with discipline, focus on just giving your life to what God's called you to do. Discipline, focus. And lastly, let me say this. Letter E, a committed ministry. A committed ministry. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. I give thee charge that in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say it this way. Just stick with it. Just keep pastoring. Hey, listen, I've been there. Early on in the ministry, when the business owner there in our church was mean and angry and telling me how worthless I was, and when the church was about to split and the building was about to fall, and it just wasn't even worth it anymore. Multiple times, my wife and I would go to Denny Lake Park. You have no idea where that's at, but just humor me. Went to Denny Lake Park, and we walked around, and we'd weep. We'd cry, and we'd pray, and we'd say, Angela, why are we even here? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We're out of here. So we'd get up, and we'd say, okay, we're going to leave. And God would say, no, I'm not done with you yet. Pastors told me, when you go, it's going to take 5 to 7 years before the church becomes yours to lead. So early on, I said, babe, I want to go so bad. I do. I did. I mean, I'm being transparent. I didn't want to be there anymore. The money wasn't there. The people weren't supportive. Nobody wanted to say amen. The previous pastor taught people don't even go forward during the invitation. There's no point in it. So we never saw prayer. We never saw revival. It was like it was just depressing. I'd say, babe, it's Saturday night. Do I have to get up and go to church tomorrow? I promise you, I literally would say, I don't even want to go to bed tonight, babe, because I know when I wake up, I got to go to church. And about 2 years ago, maybe further back than that, but definitely 2 years ago, all of a sudden, something just clicked. And we just stayed with it, and people started getting saved. Baptistry was getting used. People were in discipleship. And now I cannot wait to go to bed. I go to bed at like 6 o'clock on Saturday night because Sunday's coming. Can't wait. It's awesome. People are getting saved. They're responding. Revival takes place. And it's like, this is fun. I love preaching God's word to these people. I love these people. Why? It wasn't because I did anything great. It's because God said, hey, stupid, just stay. He didn't say that. Obviously, that's maybe disrespectful. But it was as if he was saying, just stick with it. I'm the one that's going to do something here. And I'm the one that's going to make something great here. And he's doing it. And now I sit back and I say, babe, this is awesome. I don't know how long God has me there at my ministry. And it doesn't matter to me. I just want to do what God wants me to do because God's proven himself to be faithful. When I just said, you know what, my life is yours. Just use me. And I stayed committed. And that was, I believe, Timothy's temptation. He was in a hard ministry. And I think many times he just felt like thrown in the towel. And Paul just said, hey, just stick with it. And so listen, you may forget everything I said. Can I just plead with you as a young pastor to other maybe young pastors? Let's just stick with it. Let's just stay preaching. Let's just stay soul winning. Let's just keep going at it. Be courageous. Do something that really just knocks the socks off of the old people in your church. I don't know, but just be courageous and be committed and recognize these areas that demand growth. Listen, in closing, the job is too important. The time is too short. And the work is too hard. The rewards are too spectacular. Souls are too precious. And families are too valuable not to continue to grow in ministry. God has called you, and there are people who need you to be all that God has equipped you to be. And can I say this? And one of the most convicting things that I feel in my life is that if I do not grow and reach my fullest potential, then I am shorting my people of what God has called their pastor to be. And I'm failing them. So determine tomorrow that you will not be the same man you are today as a result of this time or your personal time. Areas that demand it, arenas that dispense it, and attitudes that develop it. Again, one old preacher said, I said it already, the day you think you've arrived is the day your ministry will begin to leave. So don't let it happen. Let's pray. Father, I think I can speak for the men that are here. When we come to you recognizing that there's just so much growth that needs to take place in our life. If we're truly honest, we recognize that there's shortcomings and there's areas that need attention. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd graciously come alongside of us and do a work in us. I pray for the preacher that's here today that may have thought, even coming into this week, I don't think I'm going to make it. Maybe they thought about quitting. Help them just to stay committed. Help them to grow. I pray for the pastors that are here that are questioning the vision that they have and They're a little, maybe even afraid to step out and do something courageous. Give them that courage and that resolve to just do exactly what you've called them to do. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the ministries. The work is too important, and there's too few of us doing it for any of us not to reach the fullness of our potential for you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd just help us with it. Thank you for this week. What an awesome time this is to be together at the Spiritual Leadership Conference. Please bless the rest of our time together. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.